Tonight's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. Wherever therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all in the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Well, again this evening, as we are so wont to say, but always sincerely mean, it's a great privilege to see you here this evening. I appreciate all of the well wishes that you all have expressed for the fact that I'm undergoing what seems to be a minor surgery tomorrow for the replacement of a lens in my right eye. Someone said, after you get that done, said, you'll be able to see that congregation so clearly. You'll be able to tell who's sleeping and who is not. You'll just see every little detail. And I said, I think I'll just leave them in there. It's a marvelous thing. I guess unless you've been in my position for as long as I have, you wouldn't appreciate what it is, what a marvelous thing it is to be able to deal with a congregation of good and upright and decent people. People who know how to smile. Jess Nutter said one time that he knew some Christians that had faces so long they looked like they'd been weaned on a dill pickle. And I'm certainly happy that you're not that way. You don't have to be a crank to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, it doesn't help to be a Christian if you're a crank. And so it's good to have the warmth and the association and the fun that we have together. This evening we're going to continue a study that we began last Lord's Day evening, which we have entitled Following Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." That's from the New King James Translation. The King James Translation puts it this way, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so it makes no difference which one of these translations you are reading. Both of them have the Apostle Paul testifying, and I might add, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the brethren in Corinth were to imitate or follow him in the way that, to the extent that, he followed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word imitate that's found in the NKJV and follow in the KJV is the Greek word mimetes, and it means, so Thayer says, an imitator. Pirschbacher defines the word as to imitate or follow as an example, to strive to resemble. And so the Apostle Paul, of course, had enough intelligence to know that no matter how hard they tried, the brethren at Corinth could not resemble him physically. So he's talking about a spiritual resemblance, imitating in their lives that kind of life that they saw in him as a Christian and as a follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In telling the Corinthian Christians to imitate or follow, or literally mimic him, Paul either innately or by revelation recognized three important truths about man. These truths are, first of all, mankind is naturally imitative. He's a follower. He perceives an example. I don't know how many times I have observed a little boy attempting in some way or another to imitate his father. And while he was making a physical attempt to do that, one cannot help but smile in his heart and on his face as he sees that, and want to remind that father that someday he'll imitate you spiritually as well. Man follows an example better than he follows an abstract. Secondly, Christ is the ultimate example to be followed. As the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, when he wrote, "For to you, you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now you remember that when Peter wrote this, he was writing it to Christians who were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And three, Paul was saying, in effect, if Paul could follow Christ, others could or can do so too. And so we are to imitate the good things, the Christian things, the valuable things in the life of the Apostle Paul when it comes to living the Christian life. Now, Paul knew only too well that he was an imperfect, but at the same time an acceptable model of Christianity. For in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians in verse 9, he wrote, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, if those brethren had not done those things which they had learned and received and heard and saw in Paul, the God of peace would not be with them, you see. And so today we wish to continue a study of the things in the life of the Apostle Paul that are worthy of emulation, worthy of seriously thinking about and taking his attitudes into our lives and living as much as possible for Christ as did the great apostle. Last week we began these by looking at these points, that Paul was a man of great conviction. Both before and after he became a Christian, he believed certain things and he truly thought he should act upon those beliefs. Secondly, he was a man of great faith. And he followed his faith both as a Pharisee and then after he became a Christian as a follower of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he had singleness of purpose. He even expressed that singleness of purpose upon one occasion by saying, "This one thing I do." This time we're going to study, God willing, that he endured great trials and tribulations in this life. I doubt seriously that after we study this point this evening, we'll still realize the extent to which this great man suffered for Jesus. Secondly, we're going to note that he gave up all for Christ. You know, we used to sing a song in our church services, and I don't recall having heard it for a long time, "All to Jesus I surrender." And yet, many of us do not surrender and give up much of anything, much less all, for Christ. Now that's not said to be critical, or to be mean-spirited, or to be harsh. But it's just said to cause us to think about the kind of lives that we're living in the service of the Master. And thirdly, Paul loved the souls of those who were lost, and he wanted them to be saved. But let's begin now by looking at the fact that Paul endured great trials and tribulations for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For example, in the first city in which he ever preached, the city of Damascus, he had to be secreted out of that city by being let down over the wall in a basket because the Jews were plotting to murder him, according to Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Hardly had the Apostle Paul been converted from Judaism to Christianity and begun to preach that Jesus Christ is Lord of all until the Jews began, as they had his master, to crank up a great deal of hatred for him. And so time and time again, and we'll look at some of those this evening, his life was placed in great jeopardy simply because he wanted the Jews, the people from whom he had come, to know that Jesus Christ had died for them. Everywhere he went, the Jews who hated him tried to kill him, or they drove him out of the city so that he had to go on to the next and to the next and to the next. His persecutions included near-death experiences, such as at Lystra, for example. At Lystra, he was stoned and left outside the city for dead, so says Acts 14:19. Luke recorded the fury of the Jews in these words: "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium," that's Antioch of Pisidia, "Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." I think that this is probably the occasion of which he speaks later in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, when he says, "I knew a man 14 years ago, whether he was alive or dead, I don't know, who was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. And there he saw things that were not lawful for him to utter." Paul summarized his trials and his persecutions when writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 11 through 13, these words. He said, "To the present hour, even as I'm writing this, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made We have been made as the filth of this world, the offscouring of all things until now." Paul said we've been treated like that which is treated that's gathered outside a stable. That's what offscouring is. Can you imagine that? And yet look at the good attitude that he kept. They reviled him, he blessed them. They persecuted him, he put up with it. He endured it. He was defamed or evilly spoken of, but he still entreated men to come to Christ. He said, "I've been treated as if I were filth, the filth of this world. Something that belongs in a sewage system," was the way he had been treated. Who among us, brethren, has suffered in this way? As I said maybe a week or two ago, about the worst persecution that I've ever suffered is to be called, I have been called a water dog or a water salvationist, but more frequently than anything else, Campbellite. Madge was teasing me the other night out here by the street, and she said she's going to call me a Campbellite just to make me feel my old self again. Well, I have never been poorly clothed. That is, I have never lacked sufficient garments to keep me warm in the winter. I've never been beaten because I preached the gospel. Perhaps I should have been. But I've never been homeless. I've never been reviled. I've never been persecuted in such a way that I felt that I just had to, you know, clench my teeth and hang on. I've never been defamed. Well, not often, anyway, and when I have been, it's been by brethren. But I've never been treated as if I was something that belonged in a sewage system somewhere. So I guess I've never suffered any persecution at all, really, have I? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, after being accused of not being a true apostle by the Judaizing teachers who were disturbing the church at Corinth, Paul wrote these words, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." In other words, I'm talking foolishly now. "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." In other words, 5 times I was hit 39 times with a whip. My, oh my. You ever wondered what his back must have looked like? Well, it must have looked like the ridges and valleys of the Appalachian Range after having been beaten that many times. 3 times, he said, "I've beaten with rods." You know what a rod is, don't you? That's a big stiff stick about that big around and about 6 feet long that people use to walk with. Paul had been beaten with those. "Once," he said, "I was stoned." That was the occasion at Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We only know of one of those. "A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water." A peril, incidentally, is imminent danger of death. He said, "I've been in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren." 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. Even his own brethren, who were false brethren, had put his life at risk. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30, he added to this, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often." I don't know about you, but I don't often lose a night's sleep. Do you? Have you ever worked so hard that you were weary? Have you ever toiled to the point that you thought, for the cause of Christ, that you thought you were going to drop over? He went on to say, "In hunger." Now you can look at me and tell me I've never suffered that one. "In thirst, in fastings often." That's what you do when you don't have anything to eat. You fast, don't you? "In fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Is there anything worse than in the wintertime not to be able to have enough clothes on to be warm or get in a warm place? And he says, "And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches." So far as the New Testament is concerned, Paul established more churches than any other single apostle. And you know, he worried about those churches. When he heard about the false teachers coming in among them, look at the letter that he wrote to the churches of Galatia. Look at his letter to the church at Ephesus. Look at his letter to the church at Rome. He'd never been there. He didn't establish that church. He said, "Who's weak and I'm not weak?" Which one of these Christians falls into a state of spiritual weakness and I don't understand that? "Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Paul admitted that he got mad at the false teachers here, because they caused his brethren to stumble from Christ. And Paul said, "I get indignant about that." You know, about like Jesus did with the money changers in the temple. He said, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." Unlike the Pharisee about whom we studied in our Bible lesson this very morning, and last Lord's Day morning as well. Paul didn't stand up and tell God and the brethren how good he was. He said, "If I have to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about my suffering so that you'll know what I have been about." Again, who among us has thus suffered? So intent were the Jews on killing Paul that he had to be guarded by Roman soldiers when he was preaching, the last time he preached in Jerusalem. In this picture, we have an artist's depiction of Paul on the barrack stairs, or what the King James translation calls the castle stairs. Luke recorded in Acts 21:35 that when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because, notice this, of the violence of the mob. They were going to get him. They were going to tear him limb from limb. And he asked these guards who were guarding him and carrying him along, protecting him from this vicious mob of people, for permission to speak. And he was granted that favor while they stood guard. And in the great book of Acts, chapter 21, we find that the Jews who were attempting to beat him to death stopped to listen to him. For Luke recorded in Acts 21:40, so when he had given him permission, that is, when the centurion had given Paul the permission to speak, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And incidentally, it goes on to say they listened very carefully because he was speaking in Hebrew. Have you ever wondered why Paul spoke in Hebrew upon this occasion instead of Greek, which he also spoke? To accomplish what he did accomplish, to make them stop and listen. Can you imagine such? The closest thing that I know about that ever happened like that here in the city of Moundsville was way back in the year 1933, which was just a tad before my time. But Foy E. Wallace Jr. came from Texas here to debate a man by the name of Sam Jones, the Walking Bible, who had come to the Christian church in Moundsville and issued a challenge to the brethren that he would debate any preacher for the Church of Christ that they could get on the subject of instrumental music. And over here in what we still commonly call the campground, there was a tabernacle, as they called it, a building erected that seated about 5,000 people. And that building was filled to overflowing every night. And so much of a beating did Sam Jones, the Walking Bible, take that on the last night of the debate, our brethren in the Christian church brought tomatoes and rotten lettuce and a few other things that they intended to inflict upon Brother Wallace. And there is a picture extant even today somewhere, probably some of them here in Moundsville, that shows Brother Wallace up on the platform debating with Sam Jones and a West Virginia trooper standing here and a West Virginia trooper standing there. You see, you don't want to risk hitting a trooper with a tomato. It'll put you in jail a long, long time. It's called an assault upon a police officer. And I don't know whether anybody sneaked out behind the tabernacle and later clobbered Brother Wallace with a rotten tomato or not. I never heard him say anything about it if they did. But you know, in our day and time, brethren, that's even difficult for me to get into my head, that you have to protect a gospel preacher. That people are such soreheads when they're losing their argument that they're going to assault the preacher. Not that a preacher shouldn't be assaulted, but that they would assault anyone. Can you imagine having to have a whole contingent of Roman guards around you to let you preach the gospel to these people one last time? He wanted to try one last time. Do you know how Paul described all these persecutions and sufferings? Well, in Romans 8:18, he wrote this, "For I consider that the sufferings," now notice, he just calls them sufferings, almost nonchalantly, "of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Then, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, "For our light affliction." If he thought being stoned 2/3 to death was a light affliction, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You think of that. He called beatings, both with whips and rods, spending a night and a day in the deep, being shipwrecked three times, being cold and hungry and insufficiently cared for. He called all of those things light afflictions. Well, if those are light afflictions, brethren, I've never had any. I'll just be perfectly honest about that. If Paul considered what he suffered light afflictions, then we have none, do we? If the day should come, however, when we must suffer as he did, may we remember how he suffered and stand for Christ as that old brother did. May we imitate him as he imitated Christ, who also suffered what I do not consider to be light affliction. May we be willing to endure what we must for Christ and for heaven. And though this is easier said than done, I realize it's easier for me to stand here and say this than it would be for me to stand here and suffer. But though this is easier said than done, let it be our prayer that come what may, regardless of what it is, God will give us the strength to endure to the end. Secondly, Paul willingly gave up all for Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in the second part of verse 4 and reading through verse 6, Paul wrote of his life as an important Jew. He said, "If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day," that's what the law of Moses said, "of the stock of Israel, I'm a purebred Jew," he's saying, "of the tribe of Benjamin, I know what tribe I belong to, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He said, nobody can point the finger of accusation at me and prove that I ever broke the law in any way. I'm blameless in that. Yet all of this power of his being a Hebrew among the Hebrews, this prestige that he had as a persecutor of Christians, the honor that he had enjoyed, the Jews shouting him on as he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, for example, he happily gave up, he happily surrendered for Christ. And in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, in verses 7 and 8, he wrote this, "But what things were gain for me," all those things that we just mentioned, "these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things," and he wasn't whining about that, because he goes on to say, "and count them but rubbish." Actually, the Greek word here is the offscouring of an animal. The King James translation comes closer when it says, "and count them but dung," because that's what the Greek word is. And dung is the offscouring of any farm animal. "And count them but dung, that I may gain Christ." You know, when you read things like this about the life of a Christian, it makes you, as the old timer used to say, afraid to brag and ashamed to complain, doesn't it? At least it does me. Would we be willing to do as did Paul? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he continued by writing, "that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him." In other words, Paul's saying, I want to meet him face to face. I want to know him in the sense that friends know one another. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Well, he was learning something about that already. "Being conformed to his death, to die a martyr's death as Jesus died, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Don't you want to live again, brethren? When you put down this tired old tabernacle of dust? Don't you want to attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, you can't do that and not be a faithful Christian. Like Moses of old, Paul knew that it was worth it. Would we know the same? The Bible says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and suffered affliction with the people of God. And then you drop down a couple of verses and it says he did that because he had respect unto the recompense of reward, which, if you put in more modern language, means because he knew it was worth it. So sometimes the reward for suffering is greater than the reward for not suffering. But in addition to this, Paul loved the souls of the lost. I sometimes worry, brethren, that we're losing a little of this. Because Jesus died for Paul, he considered himself a debtor to all the lost. Paul cared whether people were saved or lost or not. In Romans 1, 14 and 15, he wrote to the Roman church, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise, educated and uneducated. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. When Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sins with his own warm red remedial blood, he put us in debt to tell others that they might be cleansed too. To the Corinthians, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, for though I am free from all men, that is, he was not a slave, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. That I might what? Win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. He didn't say I became a Jew. He said I became as a Jew. What else? That I might win the Jews. Win them to what? To Christ. To those who are under the law, as under the law. That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law. Or on the outside of the law of Moses, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. In other words, Paul said, I never did give up my Christianity to reach out to those people who were without the law of Moses. But I lived like they did. I dressed the way they did. I talked the way they did. Why? That I might win those who were without the law or without law. He continued this in verses 22 and 23 when he said to the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do, he said, for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul said, I want you all to join with me, or I want to join with all of you in being a partaker of the gospel. Why? Well, I think he gave the answer to this in Romans 1, 16 and 17 when he said it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteous will of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Like Paul, since we have been saved and cleansed by the blood of our dear Redeemer, we should be willing to tell his story to all we can. I think one of the greatest compliments that I've ever received, and I don't know whether the person meant it as a compliment or not, but a few months back I was over in Scotland holding a gospel meeting, and there was a man who attended every one of those services who was not at that time a Christian, and I haven't learned whether or not he's been converted since. But he said to me one night, you know, preacher, they have a strange pronunciation for preacher, they call us preachers, if you didn't have that American accent, I'd think you was a Scotsman. That was a great compliment to me. Why? Because he was saying, you blend in with us. That's the way you learn to teach people the gospel. That's the way you're able to teach the gospel, blend in with them. Now, you don't join their sinfulness. You didn't see me in any of the many establishments on the street over there that invite you to come in and have the best whiskey on earth. I didn't do that. And when I ate in some of them, I went around to the other door and went in the restaurant part. I didn't even pass through what I called the choose booze, because they had so many kinds of different kinds of booze over there. I don't know whether you could make a choice in a week or not. But at any rate, that was a great compliment. Now you say, preacher, you're bragging. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you this. Sometimes you have to work to do that. It's just not easy to be a Scotsman. Okay? You have to remember constantly who you are and who you're with and what kind of people they are. When Paul was with the educated people, he could speak in their educated ways. He was an educated man. Yet when he was preaching to the poverty-stricken in the cities, he was down on their level, teaching them in ways they could understand. That's what we're supposed to do. And if we suffer for that, so be it. Let's just suffer and keep quiet and go on with what we're doing. Now, we may not be able to live up to Paul's high standard. I thought the other night when I was working on this sermon, the brethren are going to think I expect them to do the impossible. So that's the reason I put this subpoint in. We may not be able to live up to Paul's high standard, but we can each obey Christ, become a child of God, and serve Him to the best of our ability. Obviously, God doesn't expect me to go through and suffer what Paul did, or I would have been at least started on it by this time. We can do it to the best of our ability. We can do that by believing with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the only Messiah and our Savior, by repenting of all sin against God, by confessing our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We can do that by being baptized, immersed into the death of Christ for the remission of all sin. That'll put us in a position where we can live for Christ up to the level of our abilities. If one should fall, by the way, he or she can return to Christ. You see, Christ doesn't slam the door on you. He doesn't have the attitude, one mistake, boy, and you're out. You know, this is not a basketball game where if you miss a foul, you're on the bench. And so if you fall, by the way, any Christian can return to Christ by truly repenting of sin that caused him to fall, by publicly confessing all public sin. If it's a private nature, keep it to yourself and God. God knows it. Sincerely praying with us for the complete forgiveness of God. And you know what? He'll grant it. And so we want to ask you this evening, will you imitate Paul and come to Christ today just as he did 2,000 plus years ago? Will you do the same thing if you've never become a Christian? Will you come back to Christ if you've fallen by the wayside? Will you imitate Paul and serve Jesus to the best of your ability until he calls you home? Until you open your eyes to see the gates of glory radiating before you? Brethren, we hope and pray and trust that you'll come to begin that journey while we stand together this evening and while we sing.